50. Longest book in the Bible. Last chapter of the book of Psalms is 150. And tomorrow's Thanksgiving. Usually I give a Thanksgiving message on a Sunday before Thanksgiving. I didn't do that because I was caught up in my Ecclesiastes series, finally getting back into it. And it just worked out really well to, you know, just stay there. We had a good time in Ecclesiastes. If you didn't get that message, I encourage you to listen to it. Really, all the book of Ecclesiastes, the entire Bible is important. That portion we went through is very, very powerful. In fact, I was just talking to a brother on the way over here and on the phone, and he told me he had listened to it three times and was still getting, you know, getting blessed by it. So God's word is really, really should be front and center of our lives. Amen. And we should be people of thanksgiving. Amen. God doesn't tell us to be thankful because he needs his, you know, some kind of, you know, he's some kind of being that needs his ego to be stroked. God's not like that. God doesn't need us. Did you know that? Before we even existed, he already existed. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's full of joy. Amen. God doesn't need us to be who he is. He is always filled with love, joy. The fruit of the Spirit that we enjoy is already his at all times. But we need to be thankful because we need to be real. And we need to face reality. God wants to be thankful because that's the way we ought to be. Amen. There's times when you're sad if you have children or have had children, if you've worked with children, even if you don't have your own children. When you see that they're unthankful, you know that's not good for them. When they're stingy, when they're upset with, you know, and competitive about what they have with other kids, and they're not thankful for whatever you've given them or how you've tried to bless them, it breaks your heart. And often you don't think, man, I need to be thanked. How come my kid's not thanking me? It will make me feel so much better. Even on a human level, we often don't expect people to be thankful because of that reason. Some people do. But we want our children to be thankful because we know that it's not good for them. Amen. It's messed up when they're unthankful and they're unappreciative. If somebody else gives them something and blesses them and they are unthankful and they rip it out of their hands and they're, you know, just ungracious, it breaks your heart. And that would show it's not about you being thanked at all. That's somebody else gave it to him because you know something's wrong in their heart. And that's what's wrong with much of our nation today. We live in a nation that's the most affluent nation for industrial huge nations in the world, by far and away. And we have a lot of people that are unthankful for what they have. And then they want the government to give them other people's stuff, you know, and they're still ungrateful. And they act as though they deserve everything. We live in a nation where there's a real strong sense of entitlement now. A lot of the young people have grown up and been taught in university and so forth and come out of it as though that they're entitled, you know. And they've been taught Darwinism. So they've basically been taught that they've, you know, that they're the product of chance. And they don't give thanks to God, many of them, their creator, their maker, and they're not thankful. And you can see why people in the world are so ungrateful because they've been brainwashed. I mean, they've been indoctrinated by the government schools not to believe in the creator in many cases. They've been taught by, you know, the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that works through the children of disobedience, influencing the world to be ungrateful, not to recognize their creator. Amen. And we know who our God is. And not that, and no one has an excuse. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, when it talks about the devolution of the world, if you will, you know, just things getting worse and worse, and man being given over to depraved mind, it says they were unthankful in their hearts, and God gave them over. It mentions all kinds of depravity they were given over to. Sexual sin, perversion, everything else, because their foolish hearts were darkened, it says. But it starts with them being unthankful. And we know in 2 Timothy, it says, last days, terrible times will come. Remember, we lovers of self, covetous, boasters. It goes on and on. It says, an unthankful, ungrateful, depending on your translations. That's a prophecy about what it would be like in the end times. Amen. We have to make sure that that's not us. Because the same scripture says that's in the end times. And it says they'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And so what we read in the scripture is in the last days, there'll be a lot of people claiming to be Christians, But one of the things that would characterize Christianity is they'd be unthankful. And now, today, the most popular false gospel on the airwaves is the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel. And instead of people being taught that you're supposed to lay up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt, not on earth, Jesus says, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But in heaven, they're being taught that God wants them to be rich and everything else right now. And what it does, guess what happens is they start confessing things, you know, God's going to make me rich, and only positive things, never something negative. And they're taught that this is what, you know, it's a form of witchcraft, by the way. Because what happens is they take the scriptures, you know, we know the Lord says, you know, let there be light, there's light, right? And it says in the scripture in Hebrews 11, we know that through faith, God created the heavens, created, right? Through faith, we know that. Well, we understand through faith, through trusting him, trusting his word, what he says in his word, trusting that he is and that he exists and he's the reward of those who please him. Through trusting him, we understand and know that he what? Created us. Amen. But they twist that and they say, we know that through faith. I mean, it was through the power of faith that God had enough faith to create the universe. And if we can speak things into existence and have enough faith, it's going to happen. We can just get things done and just boom. But you know what? Well, didn't Jesus say, if you say to this mountain, you know, move, it'll move. They'll take that as well. But if you put all the scriptures together, first of all, he's not talking about God having his own faith. Faith is what we have. We trust in him. He's the object of our faith. Amen. It's not even our faith that does anything. Amen. It's him that does. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen. It's true faith by which we are able to rely and lean upon the Lord. It's not that our faith is a force that does things. And through faith, we understand through trusting God that he created the world. But it's he that created the world, but it wasn't through faith. He spoke, but they twist it and say it's through the power of our words. Now, guess what? If you're praying that a mountain moves and it's in God's will, guess what's going to happen to the mountain? It's going to move. Okay? But what they do, they'd apply that to all kinds of things, like God wants everybody rich. And what I've seen with a lot of people that subscribe to that gospel, they end up falling away, because 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about those who would be rich in this world fall into many temptations and lust and destruction. And by making that your focus, so their focus gets off of Jesus so often and on being a king's kid and living like a king and being a little god. They call themselves gods. They say they're little gods who can speak their own existence, you know. And that's what witchcraft, by the way, is based on, speaking things into existence by your own power. You know that, right? And really summoning other powers through your words. And Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland have both compared the prosperity gospel to witchcraft in the New Age movement. I've got quotes from them where they say, yeah, that works because they do what work. You know, they know the secret. No, if it works for those in the occult, it's because they got demons, man. And if it starts working for you and you start confessing everything, you better back up and say, whoa, man, I'm going down the wrong road. But what's happened also is many of these people, and it's heartbreaking. I went to a Kenneth Copeland convention with some other brothers and sisters, not to listen to Kenneth Copeland, but to witness to those who are outside. And we shared the gospel with a lot of people. And what was sad is there was one area where you had all these incredibly rich cars. That was Kenneth Copeland and his group. And then all the other cars, you know, you could tell these poor people, they were just hoping they would be learn the secret that he has. But in the meantime, they're giving him all kinds of money to fly his jets. And I think it was Kenneth Copeland recently said one of the jets he bought, he got because he wanted to be able to go high enough so he could be closer to God, you know, so God will hear his prayers more. Remember that? And this stuff's ridiculous. You can't make it up. It's so ridiculous, but it's true. And so many people are being bamboozled by these things. And what happens when you start focusing on more and more and more, you stop being so thankful for the little things that really are big things that God's already blessed you with as Christians. Amen. I mean, if all you have is Jesus, you have more than anybody else has who doesn't have Jesus. And if all you have is Jesus, you have more than anything else you might have. If you have Jesus and you have mansions and boats and cars and planes and real estate and all those things are nothing compared to having Jesus. Amen. So it says he became poor so that we would be made rich. Amen. So you're rich spiritually. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus said, rejoice, not that you have power of the demons, but rejoice because your names are written in the book in heaven. Amen? So, what's that? Luke chapter 10. So we're supposed to be rejoicing because our names are written in heaven. And we're supposed to be thankful because God wants us to recognize that we don't deserve life. He's given us life. Amen? And on top of that, when we blew it and became rebels, and he could have just separated us from him for ourselves for eternity and been under eternal separation from God in a crisis eternity, he sent his son to die for us. And we have so much reason to be grateful and to be thankful. And I know, and you know what? You notice we got a pretty good time. We get done. We're a fellowship that would never, the onus is on me, get done on time for years and years and years. Now that we're live streaming, I'm sure a lot of the congregation thanks the live stream audience because we have a time set for you guys. But it's been great in a lot of ways. So we'll get done on normal time, which is early compared to the old time for almost 30 years, you know. But that'll give you plenty of time to get your cooking ready. And Costco, I don't know how late Costco's open. If you still got to go there, don't rush out early. But by the way, turkeys, people got to, you know, my wife came home and from working here at the building and then she got home and did some things. And she said, her meat and stuff, she's trying to get everything organized. So I know everybody's got that going. And, you know, what are popular things at Thanksgiving dinners, lunches, or whenever you eat Thanksgiving? What are the popular things that you like? Just shout a couple things out. Mashed potato stumpings, pumpkin pie. My wife loves pumpkin pie. What do you say, bro? Mashed potatoes or? Stuffing. Oh, stuffing. What's the main ingredient on Thanksgiving holiday that you really need, though, for Thanksgiving to be great? It's a trick question, guys. It's kind of set you up a little bit. What's the main ingredient or you don't have Thanksgiving? Jesus, amen. But you need to be what? You can have Jesus in the home and people following him, but if you're not thankful to the Lord, you're missing the main ingredients. In fact, turkey wasn't what they were using in the early Thanksgiving holiday. You know what I'm saying? If you go back and look what they were having, turkey was not like the main thing. Not everybody could have turkey. But talking about when the pilgrims were first doing their deal and what have you. But it's interesting because I think most people in our country, and it's sad, they're getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving and most people don't even know who to thank. They just know they're supposed to be thankful and they should be. Now, if you just are slime that came from a rock and evolved, being thankful would be ridiculous. It just happened. But deep down, we know we should be thankful. And what's sad to me is most people don't even know who to thank. And what's sad for me is many Christians, not all, praise God, there's many believers that give thanks to the Lord still today in this country. And that's good. But many professing believers tomorrow will forget to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, they'll stop for being busy. And if someone says a prayer, they might say yes. But a lot of people will be focused on the food. They'll be focused on the football games. They'll be focused on seeing people they haven't seen. They'll be arguing about politics. They'll be doing all kinds of things. And I'm not saying you can't, you know, do any of those things. Unless you're arguing for abortion or something, then you're messed up. You need to be thankful for your life and then be thankful for that baby's life. Amen. But we need to make sure we're thankful. And I love Psalm 150. It's the last psalm in the Bible. Praise the Lord, praise God, verse 1, in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty expanse. What a crescendo of an ending for this book. The book of songs is really what it is, right? Praise him in his mighty expanse, praise him for his mighty deeds, verse 2. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him, that's who we praise him, we're praising him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Robbie Destocky says amen to that. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything. Look at verse 6. Look how the book of Psalms ends. 150 chapters of songs. Let everything that has breath, what? Praise the Lord. And then he says it again. Praise the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah is the Hebrew word for praise the Lord, typically in the Old Testament. And it's the one word that's most popular that almost every people group speaks, that one Hebrew word, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, amen. More than any other, there's English is in a lot of countries, but a lot of people don't even speak a word of English. But hallelujah crosses cultures and languages like no other word. Amen. That's why sometimes, we just did this in Mexico, if I'm with people that don't speak my language and I don't speak their language, and we're thinking of a song to sing, we just did that, right? I say, hallelujah, just boom. And just so I'm not the only one singing, and they're like, oh, poor guy, let's help him out. Boom, everybody joins in, hallelujah, you know. And we just worship the Lord together, you know, and sing hallelujah, praise the Lord. And we all need to praise him. And we should do it. Now, I love this. Verse 6, let what? Let's slow down to verse 6. It's the main verse I want to look at first. Let what? Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Ha! Then it says, praise the Lord again. So let everything. Wow, now that kind of trips me out. Let everything. Remember Jesus said when the Jewish leaders were upset because people were praising him? And he says, what did he say? Remember what he said, bro? Even the rocks would cry out, amen. If they don't praise him, the rocks would cry out. And I don't think rocks have breath. Now, rocks oxide with oxygen and along with the rest of the earth's crust. But even if they don't have breath, something's going to praise them. And I love it because even the trees, the Bible talks about in the new heaven, the new earth, the trees will clap their hands. Heaven's going to be a trip, okay? The heavenly kingdom. Because everything's going to praise the Lord. You mean everything? I don't know exactly what it's look like, but I can tell you this. It's going to be way beyond what we can get our brains around. It's not going to be a letdown. You're like, oh, I thought it would be better. No, because there's no sadness in heaven. There's no disappointment like that. And it says he reveals his grace from age to age. So when we get into the kingdom, that just blows me away. It gets better and better as far as we experience his grace upon grace, it says, from age to age. Now, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Do you have breath? Do you have breath? I do. This is a command for all of us that we're supposed to praise the Lord. Amen. And here we are tonight, right? Here we are. We're tuning in and we're here because we want to praise the Lord. We want to know the Lord better so we better live for him. We could better praise him. Now, what's interesting about Christianity, it's the only true religion. People say religion. Religion has killed so many people. When you even if you look at religion versus atheism, which is a religion in itself, it's a worship of man, humanism. Humanism, the atheistic religion, has killed more than all the religions on the earth put together, okay, by far in just the last 150 years, okay? But true Christianity has killed no one. True Christians are called to turn the other cheek, not to resist evil. The weapons of warfare, it says, are not physical or carnal, but they're mighty through God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual battle, amen? So Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, then my servants would fight. That's John chapter 18, verse 36. So there's many scriptures that show that we're in a spiritual battle. So true Christians don't kill. And anybody that would use the name of Jesus to kill is in huge trouble with Jesus. Amen. And I sometimes if I debate this issue, I tell the person, hey, what if I took your name and started killing people and saying, I'm doing it because of him. That person right away would say, that's totally wrong. Well, yeah, guess what? It's not congruent with following Jesus if you're using him for some political means like the Roman Catholic Church had done for years or for some kind of power over others. We're supposed to invite people. If they don't come, he says, wipe your feet off and go to the next house. Amen. Supposed to love people and love them and pray for them and remember where we came from. So this is very important that we understand that. But the difference in Christianity than all the religions out there is that it's based on God's forgiveness and God's grace, and that we can't do anything to earn the gift that he's given us through Christ, through Jesus' death for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection, the gospel. Amen. And one of the interesting features about Christianity that's different, there's no religion on the face of the earth in world history where you have the joyous, sober-minded gratefulness and thankfulness in song, and so many songs coming out of the Christian faith. Amen. Just think of one season. Think of Christmas and the celebration of Christ's birth in the world. Think of how many incredible songs. If I asked you some like your three favorite Christmas songs, we could probably come up with 30 real quick from different people that they just love. There's nothing like that in the world. And it's because we're people of Thanksgiving. This time of year, as we enter into the, you know, Thanksgiving and then, you know, Christmas, it's kind of funny. It's like, should we celebrate Thanksgiving? You kidding? I celebrate. I intend to. Lord, help me be better. But every day I try to give thanks to the Lord. It's not something sometimes I consciously say as we sang, "Oh, my soul, praise the Lord." You know, and by the way, Chuck and Lola, that was such incredibly beautiful worship we just had. It's awesome when you just have two people up here sometimes just because you guys love Jesus, you know, and just brought us right into the throne room. And it was just so beautiful. And I was like, Lord God, you know, what a beautiful set, you know, of worship right before Thanksgiving. But guess what? It's not Thanksgiving. That's tomorrow. So why do we do that? Because the Bible says to praise him at all times. It says that over and over again, that Hebrews chapter 13, throughout the Psalms, we're supposed to praise him all the time. And it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And in my message is thanking God with every breath. Thanking God with every breath. Now, none of us are capable of doing it perfectly, but that's my goal. Is I want my whole life to be a life of praise to the Lord. And I want to thank him with every breath. Do you thank him for even one breath? Do you take the breath that you have to breathe to stay alive? By the way, did you know this isn't your oxygen? It belongs to God. Amen? It's not my oxygen. We don't even know how to create it. Right? By the way, those are not your lungs. They're on loan from God. And by the way, if you trust in Jesus, he'll resurrect you. Amen. So the oxygen in our atmosphere, we should be thankful for, incredibly thankful for. I wish and hope, you know how many breaths you take on average a day? 23,000 breaths a day. That's a lot of breaths. Every one of those is from the Lord. Amen. And we take them for granted. And we use his oxygen with the lungs he gave us, the bodies he given us, the ears, the eyes, or whatever faculties you have. And we should be using his glory, but we try to make ourselves little gods. Put you out, God. I'm going to do my own thing. I got a better plan than you. It never turns out better, by the way. That's always a bad, bad deal. Always for you. God wins no matter what, but it breaks his heart. So I'm hoping that we'll consider using our breaths for him. It's interesting when you think of just our earth that we live in. Now, they're constantly trying to discover intelligent life on other planets. They haven't found it yet. People say, do you believe there's intelligent life outside of this planet? I say, absolutely. God created the angels, amen? There's good angels, there's fallen angels. There'll be angels that'll be thrown to this planet. There's a spiritual realm and so forth. What about physical life on another planet? Well, the scripture is not clear that that's going on, but if there's something like that going on, like there's a bunch of different creatures on this planet, right? You know, and God has something going on. It's not what we got going on here, though. Humans were created in the image of God, and Jesus died once for us. Amen? Amen. And so it's really not something you have to debate. One thing I know is what the scriptures say. And there's no evidence that we've seen of physical life on other planets quite yet, intelligent life. And if they find it or don't find it, it won't disturb me one iota. It doesn't change what the scriptures say, amen? Because we answer the God who made us, amen? Now, but one thing that's really fascinating to me about this earth and how it's different from the other planets is what we call, what's called in science the anthropic principle. Anthropos means man in the Greek. And the anthropic principle is a principle that the universe was created in such a way to where the earth could allow humanity to exist. And that it's finely tuned with many constants in the physical sciences, in dimensionless physics, where there's, you know, all kinds of things that if they weren't what they are, there's no way we could exist. They have to be finely tuned. Think of having all kinds of tuners. And these tuners could tune. This one has to be perfect. This one has to be perfect across a huge board. You have to tune each one. Gravity, atmosphere, you know, the distance of the sun from the earth from the sun. All kinds of different things. If you just change them just a little bit, we couldn't exist. And I have a whole message that I did a long time ago. I've worked on it off and on for years. I just haven't preached it yet. On the anthropic principle. I've preached on intelligent design and so forth before, but I got a whole message just sitting there on the anthropic principle that I just haven't preached yet. But there's areas of that message that fascinate me. I love the whole thing. I mean, just all these principles. But one of those that I really like is oxygen. In every breath that we take, oxygen is just one of many things that have to be just perfect, or we can't exist here as humans. And by the way, that's even stepping aside from the fact that we have lungs and that lungs take oxygen to our blood. Amen. And that's energy that gives our heart ability to beat. Amen. And so forth. And how that all works is just absolutely amazing. And then a baby before it's born in its mother's womb can't even take a breath out of its lungs, right? But through the umbilical cord and the miracle of conception that God created, that's all so far beyond. You can't explain that away. But then just taking the fact that we have this oxygen, which is a form of energy or fuel in the atmosphere, the air. You breathe in air, but only part of that air that you breathe in is oxygen, but it's absolutely necessary for us, so we're in trouble. Fred Hoyle, a very famous astronomer, mathematician, scientist in the 1950s, had done a lot of work on doing equations where he's blown away as an atheist regarding different features that we're talking about regarding the anthropic principle right now. And one of the things he talked about was oxygen. And he said, after talking about oxygen, a common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics as well as with chemistry and biology. I like that quote because he's saying somebody is like a super intellect has monkeyed with these, you know, including oxygen, which I think is very interesting. Now, think about this. The Earth's crust. Oxygen, if the Earth was way bigger than it is now, or just bigger, guess what? We wouldn't have enough oxygen. Because oxygen interacts with the soil, with the rocks and everything else. That's how you get rust. Oxides, and you lose it. So if the Earth was bigger, you and me, we couldn't exist, which I think is very, very fascinating. And think about the atmosphere and its transparency. It's very transparent, but not too transparent. What if the atmosphere had less oxygen in it and less, the atmosphere was more transparent? What would happen to us? Think about it. What would happen to us? We would get too much solar radiation. That's right, right? What if it was less transparent? What if the atmosphere's composition was less? Well, then we wouldn't have enough solar radiation. But guess what? It's perfect for us as humans. Think of oxygen levels. Oxygen comprises 21% of the atmosphere. 21%. Okay? If you have less oxygen, and it's a little lower, humans, we'd all suffocate, right? People suffocate with too little oxygen. If we had more oxygen than 21%, just a little bit higher, a few percentage points higher, fires would erupt spontaneously, very easily, and we'd be in trouble as well. I think all that is quite fascinating. But even our rock and soil right now eats up a lot of our oxygen, right? But guess what? God's created a very incredible way to bring new oxygen to the planet. What's that called? Through plants and other organisms. Photosynthesis, right? which converts light into what? Oxygen. So we breathe out. We live on the oxygen. We breathe out carbon dioxide. All the millions and millions and hundreds of millions of trees, they breathe in what? Carbon dioxide. And with the carbon dioxide mixed with water, mixed with sunlight, they bring forth what? Oxygen. And when you start thinking about it, you start to get a little more grateful for the oxygen we breathe. Amen. When you start thinking of the whole picture, right? That God's actually tailor-made this planet for us so we could breathe His air, His oxygen, and be thankful. And so He's given us breath. He didn't have to make it that way, but He did. And that's just one of the aspects of one fine-tuned deal, oxygen. And guess what? As we scratch the surface and we find more about it, and then guess what? It's so beyond. Like I said, we could talk about the lungs, we talk about the body, talk about blood and how it carries oxygen and everything else. It's so beyond us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, the scriptures say, amen. David said in Psalm 8, when he said, I consider the sun and the moon, the stars, you know, and it considers the heavens, you know, he says, you know, what is man that you are thoughtful of him? Amen. And he says, another place, he says, such things are, you know, knowledge is too wonderful for me. Even the most brilliant scientists are just scratching the surface, you know. And I love it when the Lord talks to Job, when Job's been going through his trial. He lets him know who he is, that you don't have a clue, really, Job. You got to trust me. And we're going through things that we don't understand what's necessarily going on. We need to trust him. Because this Lord God who created everything and created things that are beyond the scope of our understanding, he wants us to trust him. The same God who made the oxygen that you breathe. And he wants you to use every breath that you have to glorify him. Amen. He wants everyone who has breath to give him the thanksgiving that's due his name. And even when you go through hard times, I thought it was one of the interesting things when Chuck and Lola were leading worship, and one of the early songs in the set talks about we're praising him for the anguish and what he went through, amen, and his provisions. And all of a sudden, one part of the lyric is like thanking him for his testing. I thought, you know, every once in a while you find a lyric and you're like, that person knows the Lord. You know, some of the songs written today, you really wonder, you know. I mean, they're so like shallow. Now, you see a lyric like that, you're like, okay, this person understands what it means to praise God. Understands that you even praise him when you're being tested. And sometimes a lyric really throws me. What's that song? It's a song, and all of a sudden, I know it's written by a woman because all of a sudden it's thanking God for holding the little baby. You remember that song? Sure, someone will send it to us through Facebook or something. But we'll sing it. All of a sudden there's a lyric about holding a baby and how wonderful it is to hold a child. Somebody let us know because nobody's raising their hand here. We haven't sang this song in a while. I love that part. And then I read up, I started looking at the song. Why did that enter in there? That's pretty cool, actually. And the woman had just had a baby that had written that song. It's a very popular hymn. It's just one of the stanzas that's not always sang, but we were singing it. And the little baby back there is going, amen. Tori, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. He's good. Out of the mouth of babes. Man, that was perfect timing. Praise God. Cute kid, man. So there's all kinds of reasons for which we ought to praise the Lord, but one of them is testings. I saw that lyric, I thought, my mind went to, because it's like, why would I praise him for testing? Because even Job said, I know that when he's done with me, I will come forth as gold. When he's done testing me, I'll come forth as gold. One of the things that got Job through the worst trial that anybody just went through besides Jesus, one of the things that got him through was he was able to thank the Lord that when he's done testing him, he'd come out as gold. So when you're in a trial, that's one way you're able to not throw in the towel. You're able to say, okay, Lord, this is tough, but I trust that you're going to bring me forth as gold. Amen. And I love what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, right in that area. It talks about he allows the testing of our faith is more precious to the Lord than things like silver and gold, it says. Isn't that a trip? So it's so important to God because he's bringing forth a holy bride that he'll be with for eternity, for Jesus, amen? And that's us. And so we look at trials like, oh, Lord, don't bring a trial. And it's like, where's our faith? I mean, I say, I'm the same as you. I'll say, Lord, you know, please don't let it be too difficult. Even though I know it's not going to be too difficult. Because he already promised he won't allow me to go through more than I can handle. Amen? By his grace, he'll get us through it. And Paul learned, remember he prayed three times the Lord would take away the thorn that he had in the flesh? And after the third time, the Lord Jesus spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said he learned that, you know, that he's empowered. He receives power in the midst of his trial when he trusts the Lord. And he'll glory in his infirmities because he wanted to be right with the Lord. And he said the Lord allowed him to go through these trials so he wasn't lifted up and didn't exalt himself and fall into pride. And God allowed him to go through things because what mattered most to God was having Paul's heart. And what matters most to the Lord for us is the Lord having our hearts. And he cares so much about our hearts and how we are and who we are and the choices we make regarding who he is, regarding family, regarding our brothers and sisters, regarding the steps that we take during the day. This matters so much to the Lord that he tests us in such a way that our hearts will become more like Jesus. Amen. And he's looking for those who will make those choices and become more Christ-like. Because we're going to spend eternity with him. And it says there will be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 3. There's not going to be a bunch of sin and rebellion when the Lord returns. And now when he returns, there will be a 1,000-year reign. But there will be those of us that are reigning with him during that time. All true believers will reign with him for 1,000 years. We won't be sinning at that point. Those in the natural bodies will. In our Revelation study, which we're usually having on Wednesday nights, you know, we'll be getting into the millennium pretty soon. It's in the very next chapter, which we're over halfway through chapter 19 right now. So we're going to be getting into the whole millennial reign and what that's going to look like. Some really heavy studies coming up. Heavy studies now. We're looking at Christ's second coming right now and his destruction of the beast and his empire, the Antichrist, the false prophet. But in the new heaven and new earth, after the 1,000 years is over and the great white throne judgment, then you have the new heavens and new earth. It says, wherein dwells righteousness. No more tears, no more pain, no more sin. And it's just going to be amazing. But guess what? He's preparing us now for that kingdom. Amen? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have to be transformed. But guess what? We have to also be transformed inwardly. And before the physical transformation at the rapture, there's an inward translation that takes place. Because the outer man is dying day by day. But the inward man of the believer is be renewed day by day, where you're supposed to be becoming more and more like Jesus. And if you're not becoming more and more like Jesus, but you're going the opposite direction, you're in trouble, because it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 15, without holiness, no one will what? See the Lord. But if anyone's in Christ, he's supposed to be what? A new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And now we continue to look to Jesus and we're transformed to his image. So as we're thankful to him, and we present our right heart to him through our trials, we become more like Christ. Amen. We can become bitter or we can become better. That's our choice in trials. You can say, you can choose to be bitter or you can choose to be better. It doesn't do you any good to become bitter. You want to become better. Amen. You want to look to Jesus. Now, it's interesting because I just thought it was interesting that lyric came up. That was a beautiful song, by the way. That's such a beautiful set. I would do that every other Thanksgiving. I'd say everyone, but everybody would be like, same one we did last year. That was so good. Pray about it. Once in a while, at least. Great songs there. But it's important that we get it. It's important that we understand that Paul went through a whole lot of suffering. And he praised the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If anyone seemed like they, you know, got the wrong end of the stick, a lot of people would think it would be Paul if they saw his ministry. I mean, according to the prosperity movement, man, he must have been some kind of failure. Because he was hungry at times, he says, you know. He was rocked to sleep almost, you know, with rocks. He's whipped over and over again, all kinds of things. But he was a real man of faith. And he was in prison, in a Roman prison, chained to a guard 24/7. Can you imagine that? And they weren't the prisons that, the hotels that they call prisons today in the United States, okay? Feces, stink, everything, and he's chained to a guard. Yet it's in Philippians, that book that he writes from prison, there's a few of them like Colossians and Ephesians and what have you, the prison epistles, that he talks about joy or mentions being joyful more than any other book by far. It's incredible. And I don't want to count all the times he mentions joy, but I do want you to look at the first few verses of Philippians and look what he says here. And this is one of the keys in Philippians chapter 2. Actually, Philippians 2, we'll look at in a minute. Go to Philippians chapter 1 first, because in Philippians chapter 1, go ahead and pick it up at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from our God, or from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say in verse 3? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Every time I remember you, I give thanks to God for you, he says. Is that how we are as Christians toward other believers? Are we being thankful for them? Or are we competing with them in some way? Or are we griping against them or what have you? He says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. Always, look at this. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. I love that. With joy. Now, when you read this, most people, when they first read this and they're new Christians, they don't realize that Paul is in prison until you start studying the background. Because he just mentions joy over and over again. There's problems he's dealing with here, too. He's dealing with infighting with certain believers. He's dealing with people twisting his ministry or trying to take advantage of his ministry and, preaching the gospel out of envy and strife. And he's going through different church problems. He's trying to deal with the church from prison. He's not hands-on as much. He's writing a letter. But guess what he's able to do over and over and over again is to be thankful for the believers and to rejoice and not get discouraged. One way he's able to do that, go to chapter 2, verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with what? Humility of mind, regard one another as more what? Important than yourselves. Isn't that amazing? Try doing that. Don't try, do it. Try to regard others as more important than yourselves. I mean, if you're married, you want your marriage to be blessed, do that in your marriage. Look at your spouse and say, you know what? I need to regard them as more important than me. And can you imagine if both spouses did that? Right? No, you have the last cookie. No, you have the last cookie. No, you have the last cookie. No, you. I mean, not that you'd fight over cookies normally. Hopefully not. Some people do. I'm sure it's been the precipitation of, or the reason, initial reason for some fights, you know? Peanut butter cookies. Oh, man. Betty Crocker's recipe. You know, but I'll tell you what. Esteem others higher than yourselves. Well, isn't that, how can you do that? I mean, if they're not higher than you, they are higher than you in certain ways. Because everybody has gifts that we don't have. Every single person in here is higher than me in certain ways. Do you know what I'm saying? Everyone here. And everyone here is higher than you in certain ways and higher than everybody else has. I should say we all have different gifts. And there's different things that are better and higher in each individual than we have because we don't have everything. The only one that's higher than everybody and everything is who? It's Jesus. Amen. And it's easy to esteem him higher than yourself, or it should be. For Christians, it better be happening. Amen. But we need to be more appreciative of one another. And recognize that we're made in the image of God. Amen. It says not to commit murder in Genesis chapter 9 because we're made in the image of God, it says. If you shed man's blood, your blood is to be shed too. And so then in James, it talks about in the book of James that we're not supposed to speak evil of our brothers because they're made in the image of God, it says. Amen. So we need to make sure that our hearts are in a good place and that we're esteeming others higher than ourselves. And one way you're, you know what happens when you start to esteem others and start to recognize that person's made in the image of God. That person's been given certain talents and gifts and blessings from God that God wants to use. Then you become more thankful for them. And even when sometimes people rub you the wrong way, you can say, I'm thankful for the thorn in my flesh right now because you're using it for your glory. And we tend to thank God for the roses, but we forget about how important the thorns are for our spiritual growth. Amen? So start being more thankful for the thorns you get pricked by at times, because God uses them oftentimes more than he uses roses in your life. Amen? And by the way, when you start to learn to be thankful, when you're going through times of trial and getting pricked by thorns and what have you, it not only gets your heart in the right place with God, where you're trusting him now, but God uses that, and you don't need to get pricked as much. Amen? Because it says with humility to do this. And that's what I love about Paul. It's like, wow, he really practiced this. He that's why you can tie chapter 2, verse 3 into the first few verses of chapter 1, where he's being thankful for them every time he remembers them, because he esteems them highly. He esteems them higher than himself. And that's hard to do, because in our fleshly fallen nature, it's kind of like a dog eat dog world, isn't it? And people are always trying to be higher than others. And the disciples, remember, they were arguing about who was the greatest, remember? And Jesus said, that's not how the kingdom of God works, basically. He basically said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to learn to be the servant of all. Amen? He washed the disciples' feet, even though he's the creator of the universe. And he says, happy are you if you do likewise. So we need to put into practice what he says here. And if you say, yeah, you want to know if it's happening or not in your heart, and you're able to actually do this, is, are you making mention of other people in your prayers? Or are you just praying for yourself when you pray? That's one of the reasons I love the Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day, amen. Forgive us our sins, amen. Even that prayer, Jesus instituted that prayer so to help us get our eyes off of ourselves. And so I want to encourage you, make it a habit to pray for other people, as Paul said he did here. I mean, look at verses, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 again. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. We need to be praying for each other. I'll encourage you right now. Pray for your brothers and sisters at Blessed Hope Chapel. Make that part of your prayer life. Lord, strengthen my brothers and sisters. Bless them. Encourage them. Lord, bless Blessed Hope Chapel, Mexico. It's starting to get off the ground, hopefully, right? Lord, bless all the true Christians on the planet that belong to the one true church, the millions and millions of believers. Hopefully it's millions and millions of believers, right? That love you and are being persecuted, or maybe they're at ease and they need to be shaken a little bit. Just do your will in all of our lives and protect us and keep us and strengthen us. Amen. So pray for one another. Pray for your spouses. Pray for your children. Pray for your brothers and sisters. And I mean your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. That's your family. So one of the things I love about Paul is he remembers where he came from. And that way he doesn't become high-minded. I mean, the Lord brought this thorn, it says, in his life, so he wouldn't be exalted and puffed up and fall away into pride. Because pride comes before fall. He says that, Lord, allow this thorn so I wouldn't be lifted up in pride because of my many visions. He wrote half the New Testament books, guys. It's a lot. God gave him all kinds of just incredible insight. So God had to let him go through things. Otherwise, Paul could have got too heady about himself. And he has a way of doing that with all believers. He knows how to humble those who are proud. Amen. And when you're humble, then he can lift you up. Amen. But the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Amen. So it's important. Humble yourself, then you won't have to be humbled. Amen. That's a huge key, by the way. So I love what Paul says about himself in different places, where he magnifies God's grace. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, This saying is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance. It's a trustworthy saying, deserving full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Foremost, chief, if you got the King James, chief of sinners. And by recognizing his own fallenness and his own need for the Lord's grace, he was able to esteem others higher than themselves. And you got to be very careful, because you might be really strong in certain areas. And then you can get an attitude toward those who aren't as strong in certain areas. You know? And then you can start to think you're some kind of elite Christian. But what you need to do is humble yourself and say, you know what? I'm not as strong in certain areas as other brothers and sisters. Amen. And I need to grow in this way or that way. So the Bible says it's not really wise for us to compare ourselves with one another. Amen. So, you know, if you're going to size yourself up with someone, you're one of two things can happen. You're either going to exalt yourself or you're going to feel defeated. What you really need to do is say, you know what? I recognize people have different gifts and better gifts than me in certain areas. And God's given me gifts that he hasn't given them. Thank you, Jesus. You are good. Amen. But then when you compare yourself to someone, compare yourself to Jesus. That's our standard. Amen. Then you're going to be humbled and fall on your face and say, God, have mercy on me. Then you're going to realize he's all loving. He cares about you. He died for you. And then you're going to come forth with what? Thanksgiving. Amen. Praise. And that's the idea. So it's interesting. Look at what Paul says about him in 1 Corinthians 15. And this is very important. In the remaining minutes that we have here, I want you to look at a couple of the verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 10. Paul says, but by the grace. Notice this. What's grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. If you want to use that acronym, it's undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. Amen. Verse 10. But by the grace of God. He talks about the gospel in the first few verses of this chapter. What Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, buried and rose again, according to the scriptures. I am what I am. It's by God's grace he says I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul, man, was an amazing, just whew, on fire believer. Just didn't stop getting knocked about and ripped up and all kinds of things, man. Says he fought wild beasts at Ephesus. I mean, he went through a lot of crazy things, but he kept going. But he says it's all by God's grace that I am what I am. And even what he's done and all that he's done, he knows is by God's grace. It wasn't by his own power. Just like our physical life constantly depends on the oxygen that he gives us, our spiritual life constantly depends on the blood of Christ and what Jesus did for us and the mediation of the power of his spirit in our lives to give us strength every moment that we walk with him. Amen. In fact, look at another verse. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 8, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Now, it's interesting to me that Paul called himself the chief of sinners, the least of the saints. He said, we're regarded as the scum of the earth and the least of the apostles. I could take you through all those different verses, but those are four things that stand out to me, what Paul said to himself. And Paul says, if anyone thinks he's something, he needs to remember he's nothing. And he also said in another place, what do you have but that which you received as a gift? Anything you have that you could boast in is a gift from him. Amen. Now look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints. That's a brother that esteemed others higher than themselves, isn't it? This grace was what? This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Ha. So what's he realized this grace was given to him, the least of the saints. And now what does he do? He turns around and preaches this grace, the unfathomable riches of Christ. He calls Jesus in another place, the unspeakable gift. Don't have the vocabulary. The Greek language is not even one of the most robust languages in history. Isn't even capable of speaking. It's unspeakable. He's such an unspeakable gift. Paul, the most eloquent of writers of his time by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit using the Greek, not finding the words to show us in Greek. It's translated in English here. How wonderful Jesus is, his unspeakable gift. But Paul, now to understand this grace, it says grace is about a person, amen? God, Jesus came full of grace and truth. That's what, grace is Jesus. God manifest the flesh coming to die for us. That's grace. Then you receive grace. You're a recipient of grace. Wow, you receive Jesus in your life and his forgiveness, amen? Then you become a person that's full of grace. That means your life has changed and now you are a gracious person. You're a person that shows gratitude. Amen. That shows gratitude because of the goodness of God. And now what does Paul do? He operates by grace. He shares the gospel with other people. Amen. He lives a life of grace. Now there's the outworking of grace in his life. And thanksgiving should be a result of God who is full of grace and mercy. God who is love becoming a man. Dying for us, living in our hearts, giving us his grace, and now transforming us and making us people that are gracious. Do you see how that works? Freely receive, freely what? Freely give. So what happens is we become gracious people. And we become people that are full of thanksgiving. And we become people, when we see a verse like this, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We want to praise the Lord. Amen. We become people that say, wow, I don't deserve to be saved. I'm not going to look at that person as a dirtbag. I'm going to look at that person as someone to pray for. Because God created them in his image and he loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them. Amen. And he knows every hair on their head. He cares about them just like he cares about me. And then we say, God, help me be full of grace and full of love. Amen. We don't want to be like King Agrippa. Remember what he did in Acts chapter 12? Remember what he did? King Agrippa, and I'll probably do a Thanksgiving message on him pretty soon. He's had some things written on him, not enough for a message, but that I want to talk about. But I'm looking at my clock. And he was unthankful. And he was just, and people started saying, he's a god! And he didn't stop. I remember that. And Luke says an angel struck him dead and he has eaten his guts by worms, which Josephus, by the way, confirms. Josephus wrote, he's a historian that wrote in the first century. And that's how people are today. They thank themselves. In fact, Snoop Dogg, you know, one of the top rappers, he's just sung all kinds of stuff, you know, thuggery stuff, glorifying sexual perversion and drugs and everything else. Oh, by the way, he just came out with a top praise album and worship album a few months ago. 32 songs, 2 hours and 34 minutes long, without a real change of lifestyle, though. And all kinds of Christianity Today and others lauding this worship album. Wow, Snoop Dogg. And I'm like, let's see if his life changed before he all of a sudden, all kinds of Christian artists joined him to do it. But he just received a star in the Hollywood Walk of Fame. And you know what he said when he gave thanks? Listen, this happened just a couple days before Thanksgiving, a couple days ago. I want to thank me for believing in me. I want to thank me for doing all this hard work. I want to thank me for having no days off. I want to thank me for never quitting. I want to thank me for always being a giver and trying to give more than I receive. I want to thank me for doing more right than wrong. I want to thank me for being at all times. Wow. That's when you walk away so you don't get some of the lightning, you know? You know? And you know what? I credit myself for certain things. You know what they are? My sins. Amen. Thanks for pointing out that, Jim. You beat me to it, but I was on the way, you know? Amen. Same as all of us. I'm playing with you, bro. I always say I can only I take credit for in my life is my falling short. But all good things I thank the Lord for. Amen. Don't be a Snoop Doggy. Don't be a King Agrippa. Be a Jesus lover and let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And don't just do it tomorrow. Let's do it tonight. Let's do it tomorrow and all of our lives. Amen. Amen. Can we all stand up? And you know what? I'm going to encourage you. We give the Lord. The Lord talks about clapping your hands to the Lord, and we do that. Lifting your hands, Lord, we lift our hands. But it also talks often about let everything that has breath, it means use your breath to praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you to worship him and clap your hands and glorify him. But I'm also going to ask you to praise him with your mouth. Because when we do this, it's only like I only hear 2-3 people sometimes praising him. I'm like, what's wrong with us? What is wrong with us? Man, let the rocks going to cry out. And they better not cry out in this building, man. We know too much about Jesus. Amen. So praise him and use your breath to praise him. And don't go like this. Praise you, Lord. It's like some people, when they lift their hands like, you know, it's like, lift up your voice unto the Lord and give him praise. Amen. Yes. And if you can't think of anything, just say hallelujah. Just say praise the Lord. Say I love you. Just tell him what's on your heart. So right now, count of 3, 1, 2, 3, let everything breathe. Praise the Lord. Amen. Do it. Let's go. Lord God, we praise you. We worship you. We love you. We honor you. We exalt you. You are worthy to be praised. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the Alpha and the Omega. We praise your holy name, Lord God. We love you. We worship you. And Father, we pray in your Son's name that we will never stop praising you and that you will take some of our 130,000 breaths and give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, you know what? We're having Thanksgiving before Thanksgiving. Let's keep it going tomorrow, the next day, and throughout all eternity. Amen. Give somebody a big hug. God bless you guys. Have a beautiful day in Jesus.